That as we look at the book of Joshua, that you would speak to each of us concerning our own lives and what you want us to do as your people in terms of advancing and establishing your kingdom and living our lives in dominion. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I gave you pretty much an overview, and I think we got some of the stuff up there. We're going to have some of the stuff up there. Sooner or later, we'll have some of this stuff up there. Anyway, we kind of went through a big picture from the book of Exodus all the way into this one. Joshua is a book of battle. It is about warfare. The physical picture is a spiritual reality in terms of spiritual warfare. It also teaches, secondly, it teaches us about promises that God makes and the blessings that God gives us. And the fact of the matter is these people came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness for 40 years. God took care of them for those 40 years in terms of manna, the glory cloud, and everything. But as they were getting ready to go into Jordan, across the Jordan, all that stuff stopped, and they were going to be in partnership with God. And one of the things that we're called to be as God's people, are, as His disciples, we are to partner with God in terms of advancing and establishing the kingdom of heaven here on earth. They weren't just going to have manna anymore. They would have to actually be involved in sowing and reaping and cultivation and harvest and nurturing and all those things after the battle that they would go. Now, God says to Joshua, He says, wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. It's a promise of winning, of advancing. And that promise is kind of like a season record of 16-0. But you still have to play the game. Too bad the Bears in 85 were 15-1. But there was no victory without war, you might say. In battle, there are several things that are involved. And all of us are in life struggles. And sometimes our life struggles are strictly human. We have struggles in life that we go through. And it's like a battle. And so you can even take it from just a human standpoint if you want to, but there are battles that we fight in terms of God. There's some things that go with battle, and I don't know if I've got them up here, but one is discipline. You know, if you look at people who are in the Army or the Navy or everything, they have to have discipline. They also have to practice their profession, which is warfare. They practice their profession. They also do a lot of reading. They study. Aren't we called to do all these things as well in terms of our life? And there's also this word here, obedience, involved. In order to advance an army, you have to be obedient in terms of the movement and the direction that the army is going. And it takes tons of discipline. You know what? Life is a struggle. And life is where we have to live these things out. And it is tons of discipline. And to live as God's people in this world and to latch on to the promises and the blessings that He has, it means that you have to pay attention, take care of business, and be ready for the battle as it comes. Now, we are going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1 for quite a while because it is just loaded with things. And so I just want to read to you the first four or five verses in it because that's the key to the change of things going on. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. And in verse 4, he gives the whole territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Those five verses speak to Joshua concerning his life and his leadership of God's people. And what is he doing? He's a physical picture of advancing and establishing the kingdom of Israel in the promised land. It took 25 years to do all this, but he is told by God here, I'm going to give it, I've already given it to you. Every place that you walk, you're going to have dominion. He doesn't say he's going to be without a fight. He just says, nobody will be able to beat you. That's a promise, by the way. And that promise was given to Joshua after Moses dies, and he's suddenly the leader of all these people. And it doesn't say that everybody was around when God told him this either. So in other words, he can't take it to the bank because the glory cloud didn't say it. God told him. He has to walk in that promises. Now, I know this about people. God talks to us. And if we're really listening, he will talk to you. And there's no way you can take what he says to you in terms of your life to the bank. You have to walk in the promises. And if you think about Joshua, he's going to have to walk in the promises because he hadn't read the rest of the book. He said, and God had told him. And he knows there's going to be battle. Battles where he's going to be involved in, he's going to be involved in these kinds of things as he leads these people. Now, what we know about Joshua is that as he takes over, Moses was the deliverer. Moses was the Savior. His name means one who is drawn out, and he's the one who drew the people out of Egypt. He is the deliverer. He is their Savior. That's what he is. He drew them out and walked with them in the midst of that. Now Joshua comes along, and he is going to be their commander. Or Lord. In the picture of these two men, you have a preconceived idea of what Jesus does. He is not only our Savior, he's the one who draws us out of the world into the kingdom of heaven. And salvation is that experience when we receive him as our Savior, the one who brings us out of the death of this world and the slavery of this world. And Joshua is the other half of that picture. When we serve Jesus as Lord of our lives, that means that we submit to his leadership in terms of our life. We get off our agenda and we get onto his agenda in terms of how we live. And that's what you have in those two guys in that picture. There's a picture of this. This is God. One of the things that I learned when I became a Christian and I was reading the New Testament, I really said, well, you know, this stuff ought to be in the Old Testament. I said, if there's anything to this, I ought to be able to go back and read the Old Testament and get enough clues to the condition of things. And as I started reading, these are the things that I began to pick up on. God was already showing us and his people a collective picture of what was going on in terms of the salvation of people. And the people of Israel are that particular people. Now, the people of Israel, we talked a little bit about this last week, and I want to kind of tie this off pretty quick here, is that they, 18 months outside of Egypt, they had a chance to go into the promised land. They got to the river, and God said to them, he gave them a promise. He says, you guys can do this. So Moses sent 12 people over the river. to check it out. He sent a committee. And the committee comes back. Joshua and Caleb says, if the Lord delights in us, we can take this land. And the other 10 of that committee said, no, we can't do it, man. There are giants in the land. We can't handle it. We don't know what to do. And so they sat on their hands and said, we can't do this. And God said, okay, because you believe that, and I have already told you otherwise, you're going to be judged on your own decisions. And so that whole generation died in the wilderness. And out of that, you can get this one principle. Judgment is what we do. God does not judge us per se. We make our own call. He came not to condemn the world, but to free it, to give it life. And that includes you and me. But a lot of us will choose, you know, I don't think so. God, Jesus is nobody. So they were in a wilderness, and they died in the wilderness because they would not follow, and that was a choice that they made, and that was all in their mind. The only way to know whether God is really doing something is to try it, and otherwise it's what might have been. Now, what about you in terms of your future? Because one of the things I think, there's application here personally always. There's application for this in terms of us as a church. But what about you? You know, what calls has God put on you? What has he done in terms of talking to you? And where do you want to be 5 years from now? 10 years from now in terms of your life? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. And as this starts here, we look at the changes that come. Now, this book is a way to help us get a handle on the future. Now, you know, they used to have pans, and they didn't have any way to pick them up. Somebody out there was smart enough to figure out, if we put a handle on that pan, we won't burn ourselves when we try to take it off the fire. So somebody designed putting a handle on a kettle or something like that. Well, one of the things that I want to do is I want to put a handle on Scripture so you can actually pick it up and look at it and use it, getting a handle on the future. Tonight I want to talk about when things change. Life is a series of going from being a nobody to being a somebody, back to being a nobody again. As you work through it, maybe you become somebody again, back to being a nobody. You know, all you have to do is look at as you grow up. You know, when I went to first grade in grade school, I was a nobody. As I worked my way through grades up to sixth grade, then I became somebody. And then I went to junior high, and once again, I was nobody. And by the time, we only had two grades, so... You get to eighth grade, you're somebody again. Then you go to high school, and you're nobody. Unless you're a good-looking girl. There was that. They were always somebody. Anyway, but us guys, not us, man, we were nobodies. And you work your way through high school, and then in your junior year, you're mostly somebody, but not fully somebody. And then you're a senior. Gosh, you're somebody. You graduate from high school, you either go to college, you go out there and find a work, and once again, you are nobody in this life. And you have to work through things. I went to college, and, you know, you go through that process. Then I went to seminary. Seminary, I was a nobody. I didn't know the first thing about this. For one thing, I came out of college with a chemistry degree, and I'm going to seminary and talking about theology and stuff, and I'm saying, this is not what I do. And I had to learn a whole new way of looking at it. Then I became an associate pastor down in Tennessee. And the reason they made us associate pastors is so that you couldn't fire the guy right off the top of the thing. And you're nobody again because you get to do everything that the head pastor doesn't want to do. You're nobody. And then you work your way up. And I came to Kentucky, and I was a nobody there, and over 23 years, I became somebody. When I left Kentucky, I was kind of like the church father of the whole community and all kinds of things. For one thing, I'd been there longer than anybody else, and I was involved with a lot of different churches through the banquet and everything, so I was somebody. I moved to Decatur, Illinois. Once again, you're nobody. And you have to figure out how to do it. It's not that I did a different job or anything. It's just that you have to rediscover, and people have to rediscover who you are. Now, life is a series of those things, and we go through them in varying degrees, all of us, in some form or fashion. Here's the principle I want you to take tonight, because this is one of the things. When things change, boundaries of our lives can become fixed if we're not careful. Boundaries of our lives can become fixed if we're not careful. And how that works is the fans on. How that works is this. The boundaries of our lives are often limitations that we put upon ourselves. The boundaries of our lives are often limitations that we put upon ourselves. Now, when I say that, I can't do that. Anybody ever said that? I guarantee you, when you said it, you put a limitation upon yourself. I don't think I can handle that particular job. You know what you just did? You put a boundary down there that limits you, and you can't handle it. And who told you couldn't handle it? You did. There are all kinds of boundaries that we put upon ourselves. They make us limited. You told yourself, I can't do that. I've heard people, you know, we do the banquet around here, and numbers of people say, oh, I can't give a talk. And some of those people, because they say that from their heart, they don't do it. And some of them, I convince them, no, you can do it. Kind of like God talking to Moses. You can handle it. But that's what we do. We set our own boundaries. These people had set their own boundaries. They could not get across that river. And it took them 38 years later and the death of Moses for the time to come when they could do it, when that whole generation died, because it was their own limitation that stopped them the first time. Now, we do this. So you might take, when the next time that you say, I can't do that, or you get something where you say, nah, I don't think. Who's making the boundary? We do it ourselves. It's the principle of boundaries of our lives can become fixed if we're not careful. Now, here's the other side of this principle. And we're going to get to see a picture of this through Joshua. Because if you take the people of Israel and you make them like one person, you can see yourself and the principles that come in. Whatever has shaped your life up to this point, anything, whatever shaped your life up to this point, doesn't have any claim on where you go, what God wants to take you to from here. Whatever has shaped your life up to this point does not have any claim on where God wants to take you from here. When we as a church body moved from over at the other building at Woodland Chapel over to this building, this is one of the principles that we had to believe in. Whatever had shaped our life as a church up to that point really doesn't have any claim on where we're going to go from there on out. And this is true in so many areas of our lives, and we need to take it into account. You know, one of our brethren churches that has lost their pastor in the last 2 weeks, and it was a devastating, sudden death kind of thing. But I guarantee you, everybody's affected in that thing. And if you read this book, if I were involved with that church at all, this is the book that I would move to, because they are at a place when things change. Sometimes when things change, it's good things. Sometimes when things change, it's bad things. But sometimes when things change, you don't know what's next. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my minister, he's dead. Now therefore you go. You arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. This was a time when things were changing for those people. And he gives him the promise that wherever he puts his foot, that's going to be it. Now, I want to tell you about Moses' death because it signals two things, and these are things that we can apply to our own life. First off, number one, it was the death of the greatest leader in the history of the world. This guy was like God himself. And Joshua had been his lieutenant for 40 years. And Joshua was a very accomplished leader at that point. But when you're following a guy like Moses, that could be scary to try to, who's going to replace this guy? So first, in the death of the greatest leader, there is a change. There's going to be a shift in thinking. Also, there are going to be new possibilities that will arise because of that death. So if you're writing things down, and real change. I'm not talking about cosmetic stuff. I'm talking about real change. Always means the death of something. There's some of you that in this congregation that have been taking kids to college, and the empty nest has come up in conversations. Well, you know what? There's a real change there. It's not the death of a human being or anything like that, but it means the death of something. The empty nest is change. Real change always means something has come to an end. Another thing about this is Joshua is not better or worse. He's just different. Now, if you can somehow place yourself in the group, in this people, you kind of get a feel for some of this. Moses was tied to a dying generation. He had been the pastor of this people for 40 years while they had wandered around in the wilderness because they had made the judgment call that they could not cross that Jordan and take the land, even though God had promised it to them. So Moses was tied to that dying generation, and he was taking care of their business and teaching them the whole time. Joshua and Caleb, 38 years before they crossed the river, they had gone into the promised land, and they had said, we came back and says, if God delights in us like he says he does, we can take this land. If God has promised it to us, we can do it. And the rest of the committee said, no, we can't do it. And so they're tied to the next generation, a different kind of thinking. So real change always means the death of something. And second, the comfort of past revelation, past experiences. People who are secure in past glory. That is, they tell their war stories. And that's where a lot of people will sit, by the river. They're comfortable in past revelation. They also are comfortable in their previous experiences of God, and they are secure in their past glory, so they tell the war stories. And they don't want to change. God does not negate the past, but you do not live there. God does not negate the past. You just don't live there. Change is inevitable, folks. I mean, I live in this world. I know about change. I've had to learn the things, and there are things that I stumble at and I'm obstinate about because I don't like the changes that are coming my way, and I don't like looking at it, but change is inevitable. Growth is optional. And so often we have to die to the past. Now, when Moses died, they spent a month mourning his passing. And well, they should. I mean, my God, he'd been with them for 40 years. He got them out of Egypt. And they mourned for a month, and they were grieving the past. And as that came to an end, that mourning period of time, it was time to change. In its day, Moses' leadership was not destructive. It was, in fact, good. But Moses' ministry was to draw them out of Egypt and to teach them God's ways in the wilderness. Joshua's ministry was to move them into the promised land. What God had promised to them 400 years ago, actually. And so with the change from Moses to Joshua, you have a changing of the guard. And that's the way we think. When change comes, when real change comes, it means something's dying. And when real change comes, it means you have to change the way you look at the world. Now, the release from past points of limitation. Do we have that one? Limitations, prohibitions, and move to the next one. Let's see what's after this one. Well, it we'll do with that, but points of limitation. Prohibition and failure. And failure. These people had, well, had self-imposed these things on. The limitation was, we cannot take that land. That was the limitation. It prohibited them from crossing the river to go to war. And it proceeded to be a failure in their eyes. When you come up to that river, that is a place of failure in their past. They This is one of the reasons why. Now let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 34. Which is before Joshua takes over. Verses 4 to 8. And the Lord is talking to Moses. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." He's tied to that dying generation. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Moses was prohibited from crossing the river because he was tied to the generation that came out of Egypt. By the way, they couldn't find his grave. It says that God took him. And one of the things that we will do, when we know that the real change is happening, and we don't know if we want it or not, especially, one of the things that we will do is we will go looking for the past. We will wander around and we will wonder, where did I bury it? And we will do that. And I see people in life change. And sometimes it's forced upon them. Because a lot of times life change happens to us and we get forced into it. We don't have a choice. But people will go back and try to find it, that life that they had. And they'll wander around looking for it, and they wonder, where did I put it? Why is it gone? Where is it gone to? And until they come to understand that that's part of the grief process and the mourning process, and then you've got to go and move on. They could not find their former glory. That's what the picture is when they couldn't find where Moses was buried. And God basically said to them, forget it. I buried it, and you can't find it. This is a new time. This is a new way of thinking. There are so many examples in life about how change occurs. And how we will go looking for the past because we don't know what to make of the future. We don't even know what to make of our own present. So we'll go looking for our previous glory or where we thought we were. That was our life, and we can't find it because it's gone. And God had to do that with these people. He says, that's gone. We're moving into a new time. Here's a principle about change in your life. And anybody who has experienced real change, you'll know the truth of this. You can prepare all you want, but change is devastating. It'll rock your world. Examples that I know of, people who are single, who go and they get married. That is a big change. Some of them go looking for their past glory because they think that they can live back there, but that's a big change. Or vice versa. Getting from married to single. It can happen through divorce, but it can also happen through death of spouse. You know, and you cannot prepare for that kind of change. And it is devastating in our lives when these things happen. You could be moving to a new town and a new job, or you could just be going to a new home. Or for us, 5 years ago, moving to a new church building. And it's real change, and real change can be very devastating to people. And a lot of times we want to go looking for the past. And we go back and we try to get it, but we can't find it because it's gone. And these people grieved, and they went looking for Moses' burial place, and they couldn't find it. So we had a change of thinking taking place here. Moses was a shepherd. Joshua is going to be a military leader. They were moving from being a flock to being an army. They were moving from leadership that was their salvation and deliverer to leadership that was now their Lord, and they were going to be moving in that kind of direction. They can't count on Moses anymore. And people who experience change, you can't count on what was back there, even if you go looking for it. So when things change, it requires a new way of thinking. Whether you want to do it or not, makes no difference. It requires a new way of thinking. And when it requires a new way of thinking, a lot of times you go back to ground zero. It's kind of like when you go from sixth grade into junior high, or junior high into high school, or from high school to college, or into your own adult life, or going from single to being married, or vice versa, or back or forth. New job, new home, new church. It requires a new way of thinking. It requires it. It doesn't matter. It's not an option. If you don't make the switch, then you're going to be like those people that went looking for Moses. They're going to go looking for their past, and you're not going to find it. But the problem with change is it's chaotic. And chaos, the definition of chaos, is nobody knows what's going on. And if you've ever been through real change in your life, you know I'm not in charge and I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. And so there's some things that come up into our minds. Fear. Insecurity. Discomfort. And stress. And these things are all very real, by the way. When things change, from Moses to Joshua, they're moving from a shepherd kind of existence where God just gave them everything to a challenging partnership with God where they would be working with Him to take this land. Fear. When real change happens, fear, because, well, you don't know. And it's scary. You know, I've done enough marriages over the years to know, and the people that are involved in it, I know, gosh, that can be scary when you do it. I've talked to people who have gone through divorce or spouses who have died. And it's scary times. Even though you know things have changed, I got to do something, I got to think differently, but fear is there. Insecurity, which is, well, you don't know what kind of ground you're on. I mean, it's very subtle, but you don't know, I don't know where I stand anymore. I am not secure in my life, and I don't know anything. Discomfort comes from the fact that, well, I'm not comfortable in what I'm doing now, and all that comes in. And that's highly stressful to anybody that lives through it. And we have things where we have to really change. These people were really changing. Now, God was doing this with them because it was time for them to move, to take dominion of the promise that God had given them 400 years ago and reasserted to them 40 years ago. But they, you know, we have things. Now, You can apply this just in humanity and horizontal living and everything else, because it happens all the time with people everywhere. There's all kinds of changes that happen, and it may have nothing to do with their relationship with God or anything like that. But then there's also when you put God into the equation and he says, I want you to do this. I'm going to change your life. And all these things work in that setting too. So you can look at this strictly from a human standpoint, or you can look at it in context with God's in the equation, so to speak. You know, when I was in Kentucky, we experienced change quite regularly. I don't know if it's why I moved the furniture on people or what, but when I went to Western Kentucky from East Tennessee, where I was associate pastor, lowest thing on the thing, I went to a church in Western Kentucky that was essentially a dying church. I had a part-time secretary. She worked from 9 to 12, and sometimes I could send her home early. It's one of those kinds of settings. Over a period of time, things began to happen within the context of that church. It began to grow. And so we had to go in. So, okay, we got to find somebody to work in terms of Christian education, a part-time person. Get somebody come in there to help out with that. So we did that. Then my secretary had to get us some extra hours, and so that started happening. But when we got the Christian education person, well, then I was working with somebody else too, and that was different than just being there as the guy. You know, you walk in, you're it. So that happened. Then the place grew. I turned the secretary into an administrative assistant. We got another secretary. We had to hire a treasurer. Oh, my God. And then we had to have the Christian education person working full time. And so then I'm working with other people all the time in terms of this, and all this has changed. And then we got an associate pastor. And I tried not to treat him like I was treated, but, you know, that kind of stuff. But one of the things that happens when you go from being a solo pastor to having a staff, and then to be having an associate pastor. If you ever watch these people up here playing on Sunday morning, it's one thing for Michelle to be at first service and play the hymns. It's another thing when you have to work with other people and play in harmony. If anybody plays guitar, if you're playing guitar by yourself, well, it's whatever tune you're in tune. But when you get up there and you're doing it with other people, you have to be in tune with them. Not only does the guitars have to be in tune together, but then you have to play together. Oh, my God. And you have to deal with all that. These are changes in thinking. And you know what? When you're all by yourself, you're afraid because, well, that's terrible. But when you start having other people you have to be responsible to and for, oh, gosh. By the way, when I came to Decatur, I left all that. Radical change. I went back to what I experienced in Western Kentucky, which was a dying church. And we had a secretary work 3 hours a day. So we started all over. And all this has to do with change. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. Couple of words that have to go with this. Now, you have to deal with these things in yourself, all these four things, fear, insecurity, discomfort, and stress, but there's a couple of words which you can put in your back of your mind. Now, I'm saying this because these people are having a radical change at this point in time, and we haven't even dealt with that. Flexible and adaptable. Do you know why palm trees survive hurricanes and a lot of times oak trees won't survive a big storm? Because they can bend. They're flexible. They adapt to it. And you'll see the way the palm trees are kind of bent like a screwy-looking thing. And sometimes you'll see an oak tree just go down because it's not flexible and it can adapt, whereas a palm tree can. And these are things when real change comes upon you, you have to change the way you think. And you have to adapt to the situations it's a survival thing too. And be flexible. Verse 2 in Joshua. After explaining to him that Moses is dead, he says, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." If you read that, it says, Joshua, you get up and go. Get up and go, buddy. At which point I might say, well, all my get up and go got up and went. Principle of life. And I look, if anybody has ever done it, and you know, we have to do it. Getting started in anything is the hardest part of the job. I don't care what it is. Getting started is the hardest part of any job. From going to a new job, to a new home, to a new place, the hardest part is getting up and moving towards it. Even in some of the mundane things of your life, you know, you sit there and say, I really need to do the laundry. And the hardest part is just getting up, isn't it? I really do need to call my mother, although she's giving me all kinds of... The hardest part is making the call. You know the hardest part for me when I write sermons? It's just getting the core part at the first. After that, it begins to flow usually, unless I run into sermon block, which is a malady of my profession. But he says, get up and go. He says, arise. That's God's way of saying get up. Go over this Jordan. Get up and go. We don't like to get up and go a lot of times because we're comfortable where we are and we fear the unknown. And he says, you and all these people, you get up and go. This is talking about total commitment here. Another thing you need to understand, the way of thinking is changing here. When Moses died, he was a shepherd of these people. When Joshua takes over, he's a general. This is a warfare setting. This is an army setting. There is no maybe. This is all or none. This has to do with loyalty, and it has to do with the codes that go with that. It has to do with follow through. This is an army. We're not going to negotiate this. We're just going to do it. And we're either going to be for it or against it. And actually, there's a place in chapter 5, which we'll look at a little bit more, when Joshua basically says that, because he says, you're either for us or you're against it. We're moving on this thing, and it's either one way or the other. There is no negotiation here. This is not a vote. This is not democracy. We're getting up and we're moving. And that's the difference between Moses and Joshua, between the Savior and the Lord. In the 5th chapter of Joshua, when Joshua was by Jericho, they had come across the river by then, okay? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He's asking the question, because this has to do with we're moving together as an army, and we are not going to take traitors and let them hang around here. We're going to deal with anybody that's against us. Are you for us or against us? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Now, this is a preface vision of Jesus or God himself And I'm going to explain that later on. But basically, he was asking the question, he says, because we're in an army setting and we're on a war footing. Are you for us or against us? And God has an interesting way of answering that, and we'll look at that later. So they're going to say, he says, now, you get up and go. Get up. Now, when you get up, that means you have to set a direction. When I get out of bed, okay, got to get ready to go to work. Or whatever. You do it what you're in. Get up. You set a direction. Arise. 40 years, these people have been wandering around out in the wilderness. 40 years. These people are good at wandering around. And you need to keep that in mind. And he says, get up, arise, and set a direction. There's a big difference between motion and action. They've been moving around for 40 years, but they haven't been doing anything. The difference between motion and action really came to my, when our kids were small, and I don't know if it was Jason or whether it was John who was but I think it was Jason. Out at the Y, we had the soccer teams. And I'd go out there, and, you know, you got to sit in the stands kind of like, and make sure you're watching. I saw all these young boys, 7, 8 years old, running around out there on that field. And not just one of them had a clue what he was doing. One boy out of all that knew that you had to get that ball and get it to the opposite team's goal. The rest of them were just running around. And I watched that. I said, man, there's a lot of motion out there, but there's not much action going on. And that's exactly the way these people were for 40 years. And it's one of the things that we do, too. We can get real busy doing stuff, but we're not doing anything. It's kind of like committees meeting. You know, people serve on a committee, they think they've actually done something. All they've done is talked about things that they may do or may not do. And so I saw this, and I said, the difference between motion and action is these people prior to crossing the Jordan River and what they had to do after that. And so God says, arise, get up, Joshua, and go. Now, when you get up, you can take a stance. I get up in the morning, I'll stand there. I'm up, but for me to start moving, I got to go, you know? And you can spend your life sitting by the river. Really, you can spend your life sitting by the river. In fact, you could spend your life just standing and looking mean at the river. I'm arising against the river. But there it is. And you don't have to go anywhere. These people said, so he says, arise and go. One of the things, if God is talking to you, you got to rise, you got to get up, and then you got to move. You can spend your whole life where you are. Now, the obstacle that these people had was the river. And that river is the picture of their failure. 40 years earlier. So they're sitting by the history of their failure. You know, and it's the faces of the past that keep coming up. Mom, Dad, they didn't make it across this river. I don't think I can do it either, because that's the way we think around here. And we can't do it. Because that is the picture of their failure. And some people can be sitting by something that they failed at. And they can't get across it because that obstacle of failure says, I can't do it. and it's in their minds and in their hearts, and that's what they're doing. And they see the faces of their past right there. How long are you going to be bound by that habit? It's like a river in front of you you can't cross. How long are you going to put this off, procrastinate? I know I need to go across this, I need to get past this, but I can't seem to do it. And so you can sit by that, or you can even stand up and look mean at it. Or you could stand up and whine and moan about it, but until you actually move, hey, we can sit here. Perhaps next summer we'll do this. Perhaps next summer. And so they stay there. And we do the same kinds of things. And that's why what's important in this thing is there's application for our lives. You know, if there's somebody here and you're sitting by the river of your past failure, you see the people of Israel are a collective picture of one. And God says, I want you to arise and go over this Jordan. Don't just sit there. First off, you have to stand up and take a stance. And then the second part of that, you got to move a little. Go. Not just get up. There's follow-through that's needed in terms of life. You can stand and look mean for a long time and never do anything. Get up. And go. How am I doing in time? We're going to have to quit. We're going to quit with getting up and going. And we're going to pray out of here, and then you can get up and go. And we'll come back for the dominion part of this statement next week. Lord, I ask that anything that I said that would speak to our lives concerning your call upon our lives in terms of our future, in terms of our own lives as families or individuals, that you would quicken it to us as we look at Joshua and the people of Israel as they get ready to move into their future. In Jesus' name, amen.